The text that we'll be considering this morning is Matthew 9, verses 10 through 13. I'll read those verses. It came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Especially focused on those last words of verse 13. I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. To understand what Jesus is teaching in those words, we first have to understand the context in which Jesus speaks these words. The context is that Jesus has just called Matthew to be one of his disciples. We know the background of some of the disciples. We know that some of Jesus' disciples were fishermen. And when he called them to be his disciples, he called them then to be fishers of men instead of fishermen. We also know the background of Matthew. Matthew was not a fisherman. But instead, Matthew was a publican or a tax collector. He was not a tax collector that went from house to house collecting taxes from people. But instead, Matthew sat in a toll booth collecting tariffs or taxes on merchandise that was transported on the highway between Egypt and Syria. And while he was doing this work, Jesus came to him and said, Follow me. What's striking is that Matthew, without hesitation, left his regular job, his comfortable salary, and probably riches as well, so that he could follow Jesus as one of his 12 disciples. Now, what's striking about all of this is that one of Jesus' disciples was a tax collector. And that's striking. We might not think much of that. But what's striking about that is what the Jews thought of the tax collectors in that day. They were scoundrels. They were the scum of the earth. And that was because the tax collectors of that day were known as cheats. They were frauds. They would collect more taxes than they were supposed to, and they would line their own pockets with that extra. So they would, many of them would become rich in that way. Now, that doesn't mean all of them were like that, but most likely, most of them were those kind of tax collectors. In addition, they worked for Rome. They were considered traitors then by Jews. And so they were considered, for those two reasons especially, the scum of the earth. And now Jesus has one of these tax collectors as one of his close disciples. That's not all we need to understand about the context. The second thing is this. Matthew throws a feast in honor of Jesus and his new calling. And who came to that feast? Well, it was the other men that Matthew knew. Who did he know? Well, he knew other tax collectors. He knew other publicans, other men who were considered by the Jews scum of the earth and scoundrels. In addition, there were other public sinners who came to this feast, men who were known for their sinful lives. And they were all at this feast with Jesus. When the Pharisees, who were following Jesus, saw that Jesus went to this feast and that he ate with these publicans and sinners, they could hardly believe their eyes. And then, in their own minds, they're saying, He claims He's the Son of God. He claims that He is the light of the world. Here He is eating with the scum of the earth. His claims cannot be true. In their own minds, He's not who He says He is. And of course, they had believed that and thought that before this episode. They bring their objection to His disciples. They don't bring it to Jesus, but to the disciples. They'd like to sway the disciples so that they wouldn't follow Jesus anymore. But it's in this context where Jesus speaks the words of the text and says, "For I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus is explaining here why it is that he has fellowship with these sinners. And they weren't just sinners, they were repentant sinners. That's what Jesus is teaching here. He has fellowship with repentant sinners. As we consider this text this morning, there's an important question for us. And this is the question we're going to come back to throughout the sermon. The question is this: who do we identify with in the text? Who do we identify with? Is it the Pharisees or these publicans and sinners who are part of this feast? We keep that in mind as we consider this text using the theme, Jesus coming to call sinners to repentance. We look first at the sick sinners, secondly at the physician's work, and finally at the blessed healing. Jesus teaches who he comes to save by way of contrast between those he saves and those he does not save. Jesus is saying here in the text, on the one hand, that he does not come to save the righteous and the healthy. He does not come to save the righteous and the healthy. The righteous and the healthy are not those who are actually righteous and spiritually healthy of themselves. Jesus here is not speaking of those who are righteous in him. Jesus is not, of course, speaking of those who are righteous of themselves, because there is no man who is righteous of himself. All men are sick, we might say, spiritually sick unto death with the depravity, the total depravity that belongs to all men by nature. You see, God commands all men to love him and to worship him alone. He commands that men do that, worship him alone, because he alone is God. But no man can or does of himself. The only one that man serves is himself. He only focuses on himself and lives for himself in this life. Never does man serve God of himself. He's only focused on himself and what he wants and what he desires. These are those, these righteous and healthy then, are those who, in spite of their obvious sin, deceitfully think that they are righteous and healthy. So the righteous and the healthy that Jesus does not save are those who think that they are righteous and healthy. They're like the man who is obviously sick and needs to go see a doctor, and he says, "No, there's nothing wrong with me." There are people who are like that. Maybe some of us sometimes are like that. We've got something wrong with us, a bad cough that's gone on for a long time, sick in bed for a long time. "No, I'm fine. This will just blow over and I'll be okay. I'm really healthy and strong." Or the man who sees a tumor and knows he ought to get that checked out because it could be something serious, but says, "No, I'm fine. I don't feel sick at all. I'm strong. I don't need to go to the doctor." That's what Jesus is speaking of here, but spiritually. These are those who are blind to their own sin. It's obvious that they are sinners, but they refuse to confess that they are sinners. And that's because God has not removed from them their spiritual blindness. The righteous and the healthy then are those who refuse to repent of their sin. They're those who refuse to acknowledge that they are sinners. To understand those who are righteous and healthy better, there are two characteristics that are given in the text of these righteous and healthy that Jesus does not come to save. The first is These righteous are those who will not show mercy to sinners. They will not show mercy to sinners because of their pride. That was true of these Pharisees. There were a group of men that Jesus was having a feast with, and these Pharisees refused to be part of it. Even if they were invited, they would not have gone in. And that was because they hated those sinners who were at that feast. Now, we should understand something. These, and we'll see that in a moment, these weren't just sinners. They weren't just tax collectors and other public sinners, but they were public sinners who were having fellowship with Jesus and who were repentant of their sins. These Pharisees refused to have any fellowship with these known public sinners. These known public sinners were thieves and drunkards and adulterers and all kinds of men who had bad reputations. They were known for their public sin and vices, but yet here they were with Jesus, repenting of their sin. And the Pharisees would not show any kindness to these men. And they thought that Jesus was wasting his time by having any fellowship with them. This shows that these righteous and healthy were proud, and in their pride, they would not have any mercy upon anyone else who they thought was a sinner in their own eyes. Before we go on and look at the second characteristic, we have to first look at ourselves. Are we like this at all? Do we in any way refuse to show kindness to those who sin against us? And not just to anybody. Of course, there are those who are walking in the way of sin and we ought not to have close fellowship with them. We're not talking about that. The text here is talking about those who have fellowship with Jesus, who have walked in sin and done horrible things, but are repentant for their sins. What about here within the church? What about in our marriages and in our homes? Do we show kindness to our spouse? Do we show kindness to our children? Do we show kindness to our parents? Do we show kindness to fellow church members even when they sin against us? Or do we despise them? We don't really want to shake hands. We don't really want to greet and say hi, but we know we have to, and we put the good look on our faces on the outside, but inside we're angry. Do we do that in our marriages? Do we do that in our homes? We must hear what Jesus has to say here to us. He says, I've not come to call those who do this. And so we must repent of this sin if we see that in ourselves at all. But there's something deeper than this that characterizes those who are who consider themselves healthy and righteous. They don't think they need Jesus. These Pharisees didn't think they needed Jesus. They thought that they were righteous of themselves. They looked to their own works and said, that was enough. We have fellowship with God because of what we have done, when they didn't, because of the greatness of their sin. They were looking, we keep the laws of God. But Jesus says here, I don't come to save the righteous. We must look again at ourselves. Is it evident in our lives in any way that we think sometimes that we don't need Jesus? Now, outwardly, we would never say that. We know that we need Jesus Christ. But are there not times when we look at ourselves compared to others and we think we're pretty righteous? We think that we're pretty good. I do this and that and the other thing. We have this certain checklist, maybe, of things that we do and think that we are righteous because of these things that we do. But if we look at ourselves as righteous before God at all because of the things that we do, to that degree, we're not looking to Jesus for what it is that we need. We're saying in those moments, we don't really need Jesus. And again, the Word of God comes to us this morning and says that we must repent of that thinking. So that's the negative. Jesus says, I don't come to save them, those who think that they are righteous and they are healthy. The ones that Jesus does come to save are sick sinners. What does Jesus mean when he speaks here of sick sinners? Well, they are those who know that they are sinners. They know that they are sick. As we see here in the text, Jesus does use the figure, the picture of going to see a doctor. We have the luxury of going to see a doctor for a regular physical, for a checkup. Even though we may not feel sick, we go to the doctor at those times just to make sure that we're healthy or to find out if anything is wrong. That's not the idea of Jesus here in the text. But there are other times when we know that we are sick, and because we're sick, we go and see the doctor. That's what Jesus is talking about here. That's the figure that he uses. And he uses that spiritually. And the idea is this, first of all, objectively, these men of which Jesus speaks are sinners. Matthew and the other tax collectors and these other public sinners, they were sinners. There were tax collectors here in this group that Jesus had fellowship with that were frauds, that were deceitful. They practiced fraud and extortion. They charged too much so that they could become rich. They were scoundrels. At this feast, there were other public sinners, thieves, drunkards, adulterers, and many others who had bad reputations. These were obvious sins. They didn't sneak around. They didn't try to hide it. They committed these sins openly and blatantly. But here's the idea. Not only were they sinners, but these men knew that they were sinners. They knew that they were sick. So sick that they were weakened to the point of death, that they were dead in their sins. And so these men weren't busy trying to cover their tracks. They weren't busy trying to hide their sins from others. No, they repent of their sin. They confess their sin humbly, and they turn from their sin. What we're talking about here in the text is the same distinction that Jesus makes in the parable of the Pharisee and the publican who pray at the temple. Remember the Pharisee, how he went to the temple and prayed, not really to God, he really prayed to himself. I thank thee, God, that I'm not like these other men, I'm like this publican here. In contrast to the publican who says, be merciful to me, a sinner. It's the same distinction Jesus is showing here in the text. These men that Jesus comes to save are those who know that they are sinners. They know that they don't deserve a place of fellowship in God's house, and they don't deserve a Savior. Now remember, as we look at this, the main question, who do we identify with? And that's an important question, not just because we have to look at these Pharisees in contrast to Matthew, the other tax collectors and sinners. Really, that's not the question. Do we identify with one of them? The question is this, do we identify with Jesus Christ? You see, that's the difference here. The Pharisees, they don't identify themselves with Jesus Christ. They don't know Jesus Christ. In their pride, they don't want to fellowship with Jesus. They don't want to be part of this feast. They want nothing to do with this feast. And what that means is they want nothing to do with Jesus himself. If we don't confess or understand that we are sinners, then we're in the same boat. We don't want Jesus. We won't want Jesus. But when we identify with the publicans and sinners, what that means is that we openly confess that we are sinners before God. We know what we deserve for our sins. And because of that, what we desire is fellowship with Jesus. That's most important. That's what we want more than anything else. We want fellowship with Jesus. When we confess our sins, then we want that. Fellowship with Jesus Christ. We have that because of the physician's work. The text distinguishes between those whom Jesus comes to save in distinction from those He does not come to save. But this distinction is something that is the work of Jesus Christ Himself. He's come to save sinners. That's what we read here in the text. For I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's the work of Jesus. He calls sinners to repentance. First thing we have to look at then is, what is true repentance? That's such an important question. We're called to repent of our sins. That's the call of the gospel, the command of the gospel, along with believing in Jesus Christ. What does it mean to repent? There are many who think that repentance is simply sorrow. A sorrow for sin. Well, there is sorrow for sin, but there are a lot of people who are sorry for bad things that they do, but they sorrow for the wrong reasons. We have to understand what a true sorrow is, to understand what repentance is. And to understand that, we go to 2 Corinthians 7. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. For the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, speaks of the true sorrow of repentance. He says there, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." There's a contrast there between the sorrow of the world and godly sorrow. What is worldly sorrow? Well, worldly sorrow is a real sorrow. Where there's a worldly sorrow, there can be tears even for bad things that are done. A real sorrow is expressed with brokenness, with sadness, and even with tears. And so the issue when it comes to repentance is not, is there sorrow? It's the kind of sorrow that there is. Where there's a worldly sorrow, there's only a distress and sorrow and tears because of what is lost. Maybe it's reputation. Maybe it's job. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's a man's family. It can be all of those things, or many of those things. A man is sorrowful only for the consequences of his sin. And the reality is that that sorrow is still just focused on self. A man is only feeling sorry for himself because of what he has lost. And if we only have a worldly sorrow, you can understand what will happen. Maybe there's a turning from a sinful behavior for a time because of the consequences of it. But more than likely, that man's going to return to his sinful behavior because his heart has not been changed. He sorrows for the wrong reasons. Selfishness is the root of all sin. And if a man remains selfish, even in his sorrow, he's going to return to his sin. Godly sorrow is different. In godly sorrow, there's a brokenness because I've sinned against God. It's what David said in Psalm 51, verse 4. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Godly sorrow is orientated towards God. Godly sorrow is focused on God. It's focused on this, what I've done against God. I've sinned against the Most High Majesty of God. I've sinned against the Creator of the heavens and the earth. I've sinned against the God of my salvation. And that kind of sorrow produces long-lasting, God-orientated change. That's the other part of true repentance. It's not just sorrow, But there's a change, a turning that takes place in life. It includes hating sin and fleeing from it, but also a joy in one's heart to serve God in all of life. So that the repentant sinner doesn't identify himself by his sin, but he identifies himself in Christ and desires to live in the service of Jesus Christ. Do we know that true repentance? Do we see that repentance in our lives? That was the difference between the Pharisees and these publicans and sinners. There was a repentance that Jesus Christ had worked in these publicans and sinners. The Pharisees don't repent of their sins. The publicans and sinners did. Let's just look at Matthew for a moment. We don't know what kind of tax collector Matthew was. So what I mean by that is we don't know if Matthew was the kind of tax collector that the Pharisees had in mind when they looked at the tax collectors. A fraud, a cheat, a scoundrel. But it's very likely that he was. Many of them were, if not all of them. And what's striking here is that Jesus called Matthew to be his disciples, and Matthew, without hesitation, broke with that life of being a tax collector, and that may include a life of sin, to follow Jesus and to be one of his disciples. We see in Matthew true repentance, sorrow for sin and a break with that old life. So he turned from that old life and he followed Jesus. And we see here that Jesus fellowshipped with Matthew and those who were with him as well, other publicans and sinners. Did you hear that? That's the beautiful word of the passage. Jesus fellowships with sinners. He fellowships with repentant sinners. That's what was happening there at that feast. And that's why the question is so important. Is there repentance that's evident in our own lives? That's a question for all of us here this morning. Young and old. For your children, but also us as adults. Is there repentance evident in our lives? When you cry over your sin, children, when you cry over your sin, for us as parents and adults, when we cry over our sin, why? Is it because of the consequences? Do we feel sorry for ourselves? Are we trying to get mom and dad to feel sorry for us or others to feel sorry for us? Or is it this? Sin against God. And God only. This God who is so good to me, I've sinned against Him and transgressed His commandments. Is that why we sorrow over our sin? This repentance must be found in our lives and can be found in our lives because Jesus is the one who calls us to this repentance. Here we see the saving work of Jesus Christ. The saving call is what Jesus speaks of here in the text when he says that he calls sinners to repentance. There are two aspects to this call. The external aspect of the preaching of the gospel and the internal aspect of the work of the Holy Spirit. There are many who hear the command to repent of their sins and believe in Jesus Christ, but they do not do this because they don't have the internal work of the Holy Spirit. Where there is this saving call of Jesus, both of those things go together, the internal and the external. And this is the saving call that accomplishes its purpose. Both aspects must be included. If there's repentance, it's because there is the command of Jesus and the working of the Spirit in the heart of that man or woman or child. We understand that the call to repentance is a command. It's not a summons. It's not an invitation. It's a command. The command of Jesus Christ is this. Command that comes to us this morning. Repent of your sins and believe in Jesus Christ. That's all part of following me. That's his command to us as disciples. Follow me. Is that a command that convicts? Do you hear that command of Jesus? And is your response one of obeying? Repenting of your sin. Where are you sinning in your life? Where do you need to repent of your sin? With a godly sorrow and a turning from that sin. Well, that is the command of Jesus Christ. And when there is that conviction in our hearts that we must repent and believe in Jesus Christ, that's the work of Jesus Christ by His Spirit. When Jesus Christ saves us from our sins, He does call us then to true repentance and works this true repentance in our hearts. That explains the difference here in the text between Matthew and the publicans and sinners who were with him that fellowship with Jesus and the Pharisees who want nothing to do with Jesus. No doubt they had all heard the command to repent. But the ones who did and had fellowship with Jesus, those were the ones in whom the Spirit of Jesus Christ worked. This repentance is necessary in our lives. It is. Because this is part of the saving work of Jesus Christ. Let's see that this morning. Hear that word of the text. He came to call sinners to repentance. That's why Jesus Christ came to this earth. That was a mission that God Himself gave to Him to call sinners to repentance. And He continues to do that work in the Church of Jesus Christ through the preaching of the gospel and by the work of His Spirit. And when Jesus Christ does that work, He brings a blessed healing to us as well. The grace of repentance always leads to the cross. It always leads to the cross because the only answer for our sin is the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ brings us to repentance so that we believe in Him and Him alone for our salvation. Jesus Christ came to pay for the sins of guilty sinners. And how beautiful that is. The text says to us that He came to save idolaters, adulterers, cheats, frauds, thieves, murderers, and so on. Do we know ourselves according to that? Here's a room full of adulterers, idolaters, cheats, frauds, in so many different ways, maybe not the exact same ways as these publicans and sinners, maybe not in the same way as the prostitutes and the others who are addicted to pornography, or maybe not in the same way as those who are bowing down to some idol god. We all have idols in our lives and in our hearts. We all struggle with these sins in different ways. And that's why we need to hear what Jesus has to say to us this morning. He came to save repentant sinners. That doesn't mean we should think it's okay for us to walk in certain sins, that Jesus will just continue to love us, that Jesus is a Savior who's wonderful because He saves sinners and I like to sin. No, we don't look at Jesus that way and understand that we must not continue in our sins. But this we see and know. He paid for our sins with His death on the cross. He bore the full punishment for all of our sins. So true repentance includes believing that Christ's cross is the only answer for our sins. That's so important to understand with true repentance because it's very easy for us to slip into the mode of thinking that We change our lives to make up for sins that I've committed. I find that so often in counseling that I do. But there are people who are trying to make up for their past sins with good works. Conceptually, we understand works righteousness. No, the Pharisees had it all wrong. Their doctrine was all wrong. But very easily, practically, in our own lives, we can slip into that. I'm going to make up for that bad thing by doing something good over here. That's the thinking even in our world today. If a husband brings his wife flowers, the question is sometimes, what did you do? He's trying to make up for it. And sometimes we can think about a relationship with God in that same way. I'm going to make up for it, for the things that I do. The reality is we can never make up for the sins that we commit against the one true and living God. That's why true repentance always leads to the cross as the only ground and foundation of our salvation. It leads to this: I believe Jesus paid for my sins, and because He paid for my sins, I want to serve and love and obey Him with a joy of heart. I delight to do His will. That's true for us. We delight to do the will of God because we're saved by the cross of Jesus Christ. When we believe in Jesus Christ, then, we believe that all our sins are forgiven. And that's the blessed healing that Jesus gives to us. And that's why we identify with Jesus Christ. We live in a day where men are identified by their sins. And we ought not to take on that same thinking. I use the example of one who has struggled with alcohol, and he can be called an alcoholic. And it's said about him then that he's an alcoholic for life. Now there's something about that that may be a struggle for that man for the rest of his life. But yet, the world in which we live identifies that man by that particular sin. We ought not to identify ourselves by our sins. That's not how God identifies us. He identifies us as those who are righteous in Jesus Christ. And that's how we ought to see ourselves then as well. This is our identity. We're forgiven sinners, repentant sinners, saved sinners, sinners who are saved in the blood of Jesus Christ. And now because we are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, we have fellowship with Him. As you look here in the text at Matthew and the other publicans and sinners having a feast with Jesus, that's us. We have fellowship with Jesus Christ. That's why it's so important that we understand the question and the right answer to it: with whom do we identify ourselves? We identify ourselves with Jesus Christ. We belong at that feast. We have fellowship with Him. Not because we've earned it, not because we've repented enough, but because of the work of Jesus Christ. The reality is, though, those who refuse to repent of their sins do not have a place at that feast. That's why the Pharisees were excluded. They didn't have a place there. They thought they were righteous. They thought they were healthy. They didn't need Jesus Christ. They had no place at that feast. The same is true for all of those who refuse to repent of their sins. There's no fellowship with Jesus Christ. None at all. But for publicans and sinners, for those who know their sins and repent, there is fellowship with Jesus Christ. That's what's pictured here in that feast of the publicans and sinners. Jesus was there fellowshipping with them. These were His people. He loved them. He would go to the cross to pay for their sins. So that's what we have with Jesus Christ as well. We have fellowship with our Savior. Fellowship with Him in this life. That's what we enjoy here. Fellowship with Him in all of life. And fellowship with Him for all eternity in heavenly glory, where we will see Him face to face and live before His face forevermore in that heavenly glory. So may we understand and know what Jesus means then when He says, "For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." May we know that true repentance, believe in Jesus Christ, and know the beauty and the wonder of having this fellowship with Him forevermore. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for the work of Jesus Christ in us, a work of calling us out of darkness into the light of fellowship with Thee, calling us to true repentance and working that true repentance in our hearts and lives. But Father, where we are not repenting, we pray that Thou wilt use this word to convict us of our need to repent of our sins, so that we would know as well that there is forgiveness for those sins in the blood of Jesus Christ, and there is fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ, not because we repent, but because Jesus Christ our Savior has paid for those sins. Well, Father, give us the joy of knowing we have fellowship with Christ because of His suffering and His death. Write this word upon our hearts. Bless us in the rest of this day, and especially bless us in our fellowship with one another. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.